when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're going to find there was never a time. You know, sometimes we go through trials in life, difficulties, and in the moment, we say, is there a way out? But God has always been faithful, and we look back and we see all that he's done. It encourages us for the current battle that we're engaged in. That's the God we serve. I'm not going to read the rest of the song. I just can't. But you heard them sing it. It's blessed my heart. I heard it at that pastor's meeting, April. And I thought she maybe wrote the song. Her husband sang another song. They had two specials. And I thought maybe he wrote the song. Found out neither one of them wrote either song. And man, it just blessed my heart. I hope it encourages you as well. And what a blessing to know the God of the universe, the God that created us, the God that doeth all things well. Praise God. Pray for Lori Brandt, if you will. And I failed to mention her, but I do want you to pray for her. Had successful surgery, and just pray for her recovery. She has a follow-up appointment with the doctor on Tuesday and with the surgeon. And so if you would pray for her, I know that they would certainly appreciate that. 2 Kings chapter 7 this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 7. 2 Kings chapter number 7. For some of you, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. And as you know, our annual missions conference is quickly approaching. I said several things about that during the announcement time this morning. And I believe that as we enter into a time of missions conference, I believe it is necessary that we are spiritually prepared for the conference. I remember when I first started pastoring, of course, this August will be 14 years, and not that that's like I'm a, you know, reached some crazy milestone or what have you, but early on, I remember as we would get close to missions conference or close to a revival meeting, that I kind of felt like the Lord leading me to preach a certain message on missions or a certain message on revival, and I remember having this internal conflict of, God, should I preach that because the missionaries are coming and they're going to preach that, and the evangelist is coming, and he's going to deal with that, and I would have this struggle, but I want to preach what God lays upon my heart to preach. And I remember having a conversation with Palmer Sean as he was coming for one of our revival meetings, and sharing with him my heart on that situation and just kind of how you deal with it. And he said, oh, follow the leadership of the Lord, but I also want you to know that it's so important that churches and church families are ready spiritually for the special conferences that they're going to have. He said, I have found that in the work of evangelism and revival meetings, he preaches missions conferences as well, that there are times in which churches are revival ready and they're revival resistant. There are times in which churches are prepared spiritually for what they're going to deal with, and other times that you show up and the people say, oh, are you a visitor today? Well, we're one of the missionaries. We're here for your missions conference. And I didn't know we were having a missions conference. Like, I never want that to be the experience of those at Fellowship Baptist Church, that we are spiritually ready and prepared and we're looking forward to what God has for us. For some of you, you have participated in several missions conferences. Some of you have been here since I began pastoring. One of the first conferences I put on the schedule was a missions conference. And some of you have been here for every single missions conference that we've had. In fact, Ronnie shares with me, I still have the booklet from the missions conference in 2017 and so on and so forth. And do you remember the theme of that year? And I say, Ronnie, I have a database and I can go back and I can tell you what it is, but I don't remember every single one in order of what year they were. But the reality is that for some of you, it might be your very first missions conference. In fact, we announced that we're having missions conference, and for some of you, you might say, what is a missions conference? What is the purpose of this? What is it that we have these days on the calendar? Why are they having church on Monday night and Tuesday night, and they want us to be here on Saturday for this banquet, and what's going on? What is all of this about? And the reality is that the missions conference is a set time that we put on our calendar to have an emphasis. Why? We want to put this emphasis on missions for what purpose? Purpose? Well, because missions is the lifeblood of the local church. Missions is absolutely imperative for a local church to understand the work of missions, to look through the New Testament, to understand the spread of the gospel through the missionary journeys and how God worked in churches and in individuals to take the gospel literally around the known world. We would say it this way: to be missions-minded is to be like Christ. We find that in John chapter number 17, Jesus in his prayer, he acknowledges the fact that God the Father had sent him to the world. And then he says, even so send I you. And we are sent ones. We understand the heartbeat of a local church ought to be missions. And it's absolutely imperative that we have, yes, missionaries come through and we have meetings and those are wonderful, but we set aside a concentrated time to place the emphasis on missions. Why? Well, let me ask you this. What are we here for? What are we here for? I'm here to, and you can fill in the blank. Ultimately, we're here to bring glory to God. If we boil it all down, we're here to bring glory to God. And God says in His Word, in John 15, herein we bring God glory that we bear fruit. He said, you are my witnesses. We are to go forth and proclaim the gospel. We're to go through all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And we look at the truth of missions and we look at the truth of a local church and our role individually and then corporately on how are we going to fit into what God is doing globally. See, God is working in our own lives. I'm thankful for God working in my life. I'm thankful for how God is working in the lives of our church family. But I also acknowledge this morning that God is working globally, that God is actively at work throughout the world. He loves the entire world. He wants the entire world to know and to trust Christ as their Savior. We sang the song this morning, when we all get to heaven, the reality is that that song is not speaking about all people going to heaven one day. It's talking about all of the redeemed that will go to heaven. When we all get to heaven, how do I know that I'm going to heaven? Because I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, because I've trusted Christ as my Savior, not because I was baptized, not because I spoke in tongues, not because I was, did this religious rite or that religious rite, or because I was born in this family or belonged to this church. No, there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul, when he goes and he's in Athens and he sees a city that's wholly given to idolatry, a city that completely is given to idolatry, and he walks through and he's stirred up because he sees this and he recognizes and he comes to them and he says that they had this altar to the unknown God, and he says this, him declare I unto you. We're to make Christ known in a world that doesn't know who Jesus is. As we look at our text in 2 Kings chapter 7 this morning, it's an Old Testament text. The text of Scripture, the event that's recorded, I want to use this event to make a spiritual application this morning. I've titled the message from verse number 9, Go and Tell. Go and Tell. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and before we get into the account of these four leprous men that begins for us in verse number 3, but as we look at the prophecy, the message from Elisha, we see that the passage of Scripture begins with a prophecy. The passage of Scripture then ends with the fulfillment of said prophecy. And we find that the prophecy goes this way in verse number 1. Then Elisha said, he's the prophet of the Lord. Notice what he says, hear ye the word of the Lord. You know what I'm thankful for? We're preaching God's word. It's not my thoughts. It's not your thoughts. It's not, well, these are our beliefs over here. No, it's what saith the Lord. And Elisha said as he stood up, they're in great famine. If you read chapter number 6, you'll be beside yourself on seeing how terrible the situation is because of the besiegement of the city by the Assyrians. And you find that Elisha stands up and he says, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. This was the prophecy, and Elisha makes it clear that he's speaking the word of the Lord. We find, and we'll mention this again later in the text of scriptures, we get through the account of these leprous men, but even in verse number 2, we acknowledge that there's always doubters that will exist, because the Bible tells us that a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he, Elisha, said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. By the way, if God chose to open windows in heaven and provide it that way, then God can. Amen? He provided manna for the people of God for decades, and we find that he's capable of doing all things. But this man, this Lord on whose hand the king leaned, this man was a doubter. He didn't believe the word of the Lord. And Elisha says, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. And guess what happens? Well, in verse number 16, we see the fulfillment of the prophecy. The Bible says, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So, notice what it says in verse 16. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel. And then notice these words, according to the word of the Lord. The king appointed to the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. That's the doubter from verse number 2. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. As the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him, he saw it, but he didn't partake of it. What I want to tell you as we look at these opening and closing statements from Elisha, the prophecy and then the fulfillment, before we get into the account of these leprous men, I want you to understand that when we speak of missions, we're speaking on the authority of God's word. When we say to individuals, when we have those conversations as we seek to be his ambassadors and to be a faithful ambassador, we're seeking to tell someone, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. We're seeking to inform individuals of the truth of God's word, that every individual will stand before God Almighty. If you're saved, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, you'll stand at the great white throne judgment. There is coming a day where every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day that the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 20, that the dead, small and great, they stand before God. And the books are opened and they're judged out of those books. And the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Can I tell you this morning that when we speak, we're speaking just as Elisha. He's speaking about a prophecy with regard to some substance that would be provided, some sustenance that would be provided with regard to a particular situation that they were facing. But when we stand up and we talk to people about Jesus, we're speaking about thus saith the Lord. We're speaking about here's what God's word says. Oh, there are doubters that say, oh, it's not going to happen. Oh, I don't believe that. I'm just going to die and I'm going to cease to exist. It's going to be no more. What about reincarnation? And what about this? And what about that? We get asked all these questions, but the reality is Revelation 20 is going to happen. It's going to happen. So when we deal and we engage in missions, we're speaking of thus saith the Lord. And what God hath said will come to pass. The reality is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says that they that believe not on him, they're condemned already. That's what he says. And the reality this morning is that God says this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is writing of it and he says this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, listen to it, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, there's a world that needs Jesus. There's a county right here that needs Jesus. There are people that are dying and entering into eternity, and they need Jesus. As we look at the account of these four leprous men, the Bible begins in verse number 3 by introducing us to them. And notice what the Bible says: and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Why would they die? Well, there's a great famine because of all the way that the Syrians had sieged the city and all that was going on. And we find that they have this idea not only from the famine and the starvation, but also from the fact that they're leprous, and they're having this discussion. As we deal with the text of Scripture this morning, if you're taking notes, number one, I want you to notice their discovery. Notice their discovery. In verse number 3 and 4, they have some deliberation. They ask this question, why sit we here until we die? If we say, notice again the deliberation that they have, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. Okay, so that's not a good option. Then they say this, and if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. So the only option through their deliberation that made any level of sense to them: if we go into the city, we're going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go to the Syrians, there's a chance that they'll be favorable towards us and we might live, but they also might kill us and we're going to die. So what do? Well, after some deliberation, they rose up and they went to the camp of the Syrians. The Bible says in verse number 5, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. Notice, again, we're talking about their discovery. The Bible says, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, notice what the Bible says, there was no man there. They had besieged the city. But the Bible says that as they go, they make this discovery. The first aspect of their discovery is that there's no one there. They come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, and there's no man there. And the Bible says in verse number 6, it gives us the explanation as to why they found no one there. In verse number 6, the Bible says, and for this, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. So God made them hear something. The God of the impossible? God said, is anything too hard for me? He made them hear something. The Bible says in verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. They thought they had reached the conclusion incorrectly. They didn't acknowledge and understand that it was God that made them hear this sound of the chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great host. They thought that the king of Israel hath hired the kings of the Hittites and the Egyptians to come upon them. So they rise up and they flee. Leave for their lives, but they leave everything. And they flee for their lives. And as we notice the discovery of these leprous men, we find that in verse number 8, the Bible says, and when these lepers came, so first they find that there's no man there, and then it says when they came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent. And notice what they did. They did eat and drink. They did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Now, there's a great host of the Syrians. I don't know how many tents were there. I don't know how big the camp was, but obviously, if you read the preceding chapter, it was a large enough host to have besieged the city and to leave them in dire straits. And we find that now they go to one tent, they eat and they drink, but they not only do they find, their discovery is not only that no man is there, they discover food, they discover drink, they discover silver, they discover gold, they discover raiment, and they begin, the Bible tells us in verse number 8, that they went into one tent, they ate, they drank, and then they got this substance and they went and hid it. And then they go to another tent. And guess what they find in another tent? More substance. And they take and they hide it. They could have gone from tent to tent to tent to tent to tent to tent all night long and just trying to build up for themselves all that they could gather. We notice their discovery. But then as we come to verse number 9, we notice number 2, their decision. We notice their decision. I want you to notice, we talked about some deliberation before they went into the city or into the camp of the Syrians and the host of the Syrians, and we noticed that they had some discussion. Now we notice again that they have this discussion and they reach a decision. They say in verse number 9, notice when they said one to another. Notice the conversation that they have amongst themselves. Now, they'd been in this, they're leprous, okay, understand their condition. They'd been besieged, they were facing a famine, facing death, and they have this conversation, this discussion one with the other, and here's what they say, we do not well. What caused them to reach that conclusion? Well, notice what the Bible says. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. What are they saying? Why is it that they reach this conclusion as they're having this conversation that we do not well? I mean, some would look at the situation of these leprous men as they couldn't be doing any better. I mean, if you looked at where they were and you looked at what their options were, this is better than they could have expected. There's no one there. Every tent is full of goods and they have all of this spoil to themselves. I mean, it just can't get any better. But they say, we do not well. We do not well. Why? For this day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. In other words, what they're saying is we're not telling anybody. Notice, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. We find that their decision is one that is worth our consideration this morning. As we look at verse number 9 and we zero in and we focus on the decision that is made after they have this discussion and they say that we're going to do this, we're going to rise up and we're going to go and tell the king's household. It's worth us taking a moment of time and considering this decision that was made by these leprous men. I want you to understand that no one commanded them to go and tell. No one commanded them. There was no one that was an authority in their life. There was no authority that said, you need to go and tell other people. No. They weren't commanded. Let me say this. They weren't concerned about the response. They weren't concerned about the response. Well, what if the people don't believe us? What if we don't see any of that in the discussion? They weren't concerned about the response. They knew what they had received. They knew what they had experienced. And they had this understanding that others needed what they had. It was real to them. They knew what the city was experiencing. They understood the condition of the city, of the inhabitants of the city, because it's people that we're talking about. It's not buildings and homes, and it's people. And they were aware of the condition of the people that had been dealing with this besiegement, that had been dealing with this famine. Why do we know that they understood? Well, because they said, if we go to the city, we're going to die because of the famine. So they now, in the position in which they are in, though no one commanded them to tell anyone, though they couldn't be concerned about the response of the individuals, they knew that they had something, they had discovered something that other people needed. For them, contextually, it's food. It's nourishment. The people are going to die. I want to remind you that back in chapter number 6 and verse number 25, notice what the Bible says in 2 Kings 6 and verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Nothing that either one of us or any of us would want to consume and sold at a very high price. In verse 26, as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, it's hard to even comprehend the level of despair that the inhabitants were in. As we read this, it says that the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall. There cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And notice the response of the king, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" I mean, he had no ability to help. Notice what she says. I mean, this is the level of despair. The Bible says in verse 28, she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." I can't even begin to comprehend that. It's true because God told us. But I can't comprehend it. I just can't. Your kids ever come to you and say, "I'm starving," and they just ate like 2 hours ago? You know what I'm saying? Have you ever said, "I'm starving," and you could probably last a week or so at least? You know what I'm saying? No, they're starving. They're at a level that none of us can even comprehend. She says, "So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son." The leprous men knew the condition in the city of the people. They knew that they had discovered something that those people needed. They knew it. They were absolutely confident in the conclusion that they had reached. We do not well. Oh, we're full. We've had opportunity to hide gold and silver and raiment. We have all of this spoil. We could go to more tents and more tents, but we do not well. Why? It's a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. So as they have this discussion, they reach the decision that we must go and tell the king's household. We see their discovery. We notice their decision. But I want you to notice in verses 10 and 11, their declaration. The Bible says in verse number 10, I love these three words, "So they came." Can I tell you that there are some times in life that we can have good intentions but never fulfill them? We can have good intentions and never fulfill them. They said at the end of verse number 9 that we may go and tell the king's household. That's a good intention. And then the Bible says, so they came. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. I'm thankful that there was some feet, if you will, to the decision that they made. There was a carrying out of the decision that they made. See, the decisions that we make as God's people need to be lived out in our lives. It's appropriate. We have in our services a time of invitation where we invite people to respond in their seat or at this altar. You hear the preaching of God's word, and we want to respond to God's word. But coming to an altar or making your pew an altar and making a decision is good, but it's not the end, because it's got to be carried out. There's got to get some feet on that decision. So they had a good intention, but the Bible says, so they came and called on the port of the city. And we find that as we read verses 10 and 11 and we notice their declaration, I find that for me at least, as I read the text of Scripture, I believe that they came with some level of excitement. I believe that they came with some level of enthusiasm. Why? Because they had made a discovery and they were going to declare something that they knew would help other people. So what do? The Bible says they came to the under the port of the city and they told them. Notice it says, we came to the camp of the Syrians and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied and the tents as they were. What are they communicating to the porter of the city? That there's great spoil. I mean, everything that we need is available. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within, according to verse number 11. I mentioned to you in verse number 2 that there was a doubter to the message that Elisha preached, and I said that I would get back to that. We find that verse 12 records for us here the doubt of the king. Can I tell you this morning that doubters will always exist? There's always going to be somebody that's going to say, ah, that's not true. I don't believe you. Do not allow them to discourage you. Because the doubters exist. The opposition is real. We see it. We experience it. But we find in the text of Scripture that the Bible says that the king arose in the night. Notice what he says to the servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. He thinks he has some level of wisdom to know what's going on. And nowhere is God in the picture, even though he says in verse number 27 of chapter 6, if the Lord do not help thee. Listen, God was working. He's the one. Elisha said, here's what's going to happen tomorrow. He preached Elisha to where people would hear the message that he preached. And we find that in verse number 6, the Bible says that the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, and that's why they fled. But the king, he's thinking temporally. He says, no, here's what's happened. It's a trap. It's a trap. He says, they know that we be hungry. Therefore, they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. I believe he was convinced that that was the situation. He didn't believe what he had heard as the men, these four leprous men, came and delivered a message. And we find that there was one of the servants in verse 13 that begins to reason with the king. And he says, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. It's interesting, we see that the leprous men said that they were going to go and tell the king's household. This servant says to the king, let us send and see. The Bible says in verse 14, obviously the king granted permission, for it says, they took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. Go and see. And what did they find? Well, the Bible tells us that they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. This is an Old Testament account of an event that happened. It literally happened that the Syrians had sieged the city of Samaria. It literally was the fact that there was a great famine. Literally, four leprous men went out because they said, we have no other option. If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. It might be that they save us alive. It may be that they kill us, but we're going to take our chance. And they go out and they discover something. And they realize something, they make a decision that other people need what we have. And so what do? They go and declare it. They say, we need to go and tell. We need to make this thing known. Can I tell you this morning, if we can take an Old Testament passage of Scripture, as we've looked at this morning, and seek to make a spiritual application for us today, can I tell you that if you're saved this morning, as David said, taste and see that the Lord is good. He had experienced it himself. Let me remind you of what Peter says. Look over, if you will, at the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to notice as you look here at the text of Scripture in 1 Peter, you find that Peter is writing. Peter was one of those in the inner circle of Christ, right? He's one of the disciples, but he's one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And we find that Peter, he stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches with great power and great authority. Peter goes and he's leading and he's preaching and God's using him, and you can trace up until the time in which really you see Peter's ministry, and then you see Paul's ministry through the book of Acts, but you see Peter and you see how God is using Peter. And God had instructed Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, after the resurrection, and Peter says, I go a-fishing, and then they're out there, they catch nothing, and Jesus is there on the shore, and Peter says to John, or John says to Peter, it is the Lord, and Peter's on the shore. I mean, God was doing something in Peter's life. Peter's writing to some people that are struggling, dealing with great difficulty, opposition, persecution. And the Bible tells us in verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what he says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Well, we could preach a whole message on verse number 1 of the things that we ought not be doing as Christians. Park there for a little while. I don't have time to, but the reality is there's a whole message there. Then he says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Then notice this, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you experienced the grace of God? Our theme this year is God's grace is sufficient. And we spoke and we made it plain that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul is speaking about the affliction that he's dealing with in this thorn in his side that he prayed for, that Jesus responds and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we made the distinction that in the text of Scripture, he's not talking about saving grace, salvation. But I want to ask you, as we look here at 2 Peter and look at this in verse 2 and 3, because he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I wonder this morning, when we understand that God's saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, right? It's not of works. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place on the cross of Calvary. Listen, if you're saved this morning, you've experienced the grace of God. You've tasted and you know that the Lord is gracious. Not only do you know that the Lord is gracious, but notice in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him should not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, what does the Bible say? He is precious. I wonder this morning, how precious is Jesus to you? How precious is Jesus to you? Can you say, as the songwriter said, Jesus is all the world to me? Can you say, as the songwriter said, Jesus is the sweetest name I know? How precious is Jesus to you this morning? Because he says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. In Sunday school this morning, Brother Jeff taught about cleaving unto the Lord from the book of Ruth. There's so many other passages that he went to. But he used an illustration at the end of the lesson, and Brother Jeff, I'm going to steal it from you. He used this illustration in Sunday school. If you weren't there, I'm sorry that you missed it because it was a great lesson. But he used this illustration and he used Lucas to hold all these balls that represented all these things of the world. And his hands were full with all these things. And then he used another ball and that represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Now cleave to him. You know what was not possible to do was to cleave to Jesus while holding all the other things. You know what's wrong with some of us? We got too many things in our hands. Let me say that again. I don't think you believe me. We got too many things in our hands. I'm serious this morning. The world has absolutely sold us a lie. You need this, you need this, you need this. If you want to be happy, you need this. Listen, Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I can't cleave to him if my hands are full of other things. And I'm not going to talk about him if I'm so busy with all these other things. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world, right? What happens to the world? Well, it passeth away. Amen? But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. 1 John 2. The songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And what happens when you do? The things of this world will grow strangely dim. But you know what I find in this world today? That to a lot of believers, the things of this world are very bright. They're not strangely dim. They're very bright. We want to be involved in all of the extracurriculars that our world offers. Listen, I'm telling you that our world will offer you an extracurricular for everything. And they will gladly fill up your Lord's Day and any other church time. They'll fill it up. Am I right? If you don't believe me, you drive around on a Sunday morning and you see all the fields full with people and all the gymnasiums full of people. Okay, come on. And they're not going to ask you, is it interfering with your worship? No. No. The things of this world, they weigh us down. And then we're not talking about Jesus. We're not going and telling why because we're too busy. We're not loving him like we should because we can't cleave to him. We're not trusting him. We're not. And all of a sudden, we're in a position that really what those leprous men said, we do not well. We do not well. Why? Because it's a day of glad tidings and we hold our peace. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. Do you believe that the people that you meet are going to die one day? And do you believe that heaven is real? Do you believe that hell is real? The lake of fire, it's a real place. If we believe those things, we ought to go and tell. I said of the decision of these leprous men that no one commanded them to go tell anyone. You read the text, no one commanded them to go tell. We should go and tell because we've tasted that the Lord is good. because we've believed and we know that He's gracious, because we believe that He's able to save to the uttermost, because we believe as we sing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We believe it, so we ought to proclaim it, not hold our peace. But can I remind you this morning that we have actually been commanded to go and tell. They were not commanded, but they knew just from their own ability to reason and their own ability to look at the situation, they knew they had something that those people needed. We've been commanded. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what He said. We can read all of the accounts in each gospel in the book of Acts, and we can read that they're worded a little different in each one of those passages, but the reality is the same, that we've been commanded. I asked this question a few weeks ago, and I'll close with this morning. I believe I asked the question when I was preaching on being an ambassador from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The question is not, when is the last time you led somebody to Christ? If you can remember that, that's a good thing. But we understand that the Bible says, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. So the question this morning is not, when is the last time you led somebody to Christ? The question this morning is, when have you sown the seed? When's the last time you, on purpose and with purpose, went to tell somebody the truth of the gospel? Knowing their condition, knowing the truth of the Bible, and saying, I'm not concerned about your response. I'm not concerned about the doubters. I'm not concerned if you tell me I'm crazy, whatever. I just need to tell you why, because I know it's true. Just sow the seed. When's the last time? As we evaluate our lives, listen, I know what the statistics are. I've read many times statistics of those that are professing Christians that don't go to church regularly, those that are professing Christians that don't read their Bible regularly, those that are professing Christians that never share their faith. The statistics are bad. And it should just be a natural response of God's people that we've experienced this. He is precious and He is gracious, and I want other people to know. These four leprous men, an account that happened, teach us a great spiritual lesson that we can make application this morning of what are we doing to go and tell? What are we doing? Are we so bogged down with the things of the world, it's just not even on our mind? It's not even in our, like, we don't have room in our calendar, quote unquote. Go and tell. Lord, what's the song? Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. You ever see those bumper stickers? I know they're not super common today, but some of you might remember bumper stickers. I'd rather be golfing, I'd rather be flying, I'd rather be. The songwriter said, give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. He longed to be preaching the gospel. Why? Because men are dying and they need Jesus. We have what they need. Amen? Go and tell. Lord, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for this Old Testament passage, and Lord, the truth of the passage, but also the way that we can make application. God, would You help us to take these moments and to truly do some self-examination. Help us, Lord, to be honest with You. Help us, Lord, to make decisions that would endure, would last, decisions that would have some feet to them. Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, they do not know with 100% confidence that heaven is their home If that's you this morning and you say, I just don't know, preacher, I don't know if I were to die that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. I don't want to go through life without knowing. If that's you this morning, we have some folks here that will take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. If you're a man, Brother Mark will meet with you. If you're a lady, Brianna will meet with you and take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. Oh, we would not want you to leave here without knowing that. But if you're saved this morning, would you make the decision to be active in sowing the seed? Lord, would you have your will and way, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano, and as she does, the altar is open. If you're not sure of heaven, would you come? I'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. If you're saved this morning, how are you going to respond? Go and tell as Kimberly plays, the altar is open.